Well, Karen and I have been thinking a lot about foundations in the last few months. We want to buy a house, as many of you know, and so we've been looking at lots and lots of houses. Many of them look lovely. They've got beautiful bedrooms, they've got expensive granite top kitchens, got renovated bathrooms, they've got big entertaining areas, they've got fancy paint jobs, they've got lovely polished floorboards. But there are other things that matter more for us. And so we look for cracks in the walls. We check the brickwork for signs of movement. We look for gaps between the skirting boards and the floorboards. We check to see if kitchen benches have dropped, because those things are telltale signs that there's problems with the foundations. And if I can, I'll crawl around underneath the house. It's dirty, it's cramped, it's not much fun. It's not as much fun as checking out the colour scheme. But for us it's much more important, because that's the place where you check the foundations. Karen and I have said that we're looking for a solid house rather than a fancy one. Because you see, everything depends on the foundations, doesn't it? You can build all sorts of fancy stuff on top, but if the foundations aren't solid, then the whole house can fall down. And those fancy decorations, well, they're worth nothing. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's reminding the Colossians to check their foundations. If the Christian life is like a house, then they need to make sure that their foundations are solid, that they're not tempted to add a fancy extension, to decorate, to put something new in, to get all distracted by experiences and false promises, by quick fix shortcuts to holiness or some powerful new experience. They're not to fall for the mistake of making good things that God's made into idols, into false gods that replace all that they have in Jesus. Tempted not to replace the sufficiency and the completeness and the beauty of Jesus. Paul wants them to be sure of Jesus, the foundation of their faith, and not to get distracted by the trimmings. And so we're going to do a little of that today. We're going to go crawling around under the house. I hope you've brought your work clothes. We're going to be checking some foundations. Last week, at the end of the previous passage, we saw how Jesus was the foundation for our salvation. There in verse 14, we saw how God had rescued us from darkness, how he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's Jesus. And then how Jesus has redeemed us, so that our sins are forgiven. And it goes on into verse 15. Jesus isn't just the foundation of our salvation, he's the foundation for the whole creation itself. Verse 15 begins, "He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him," or "in him, all things were created." Now, they're three tiny phrases, but they sum up a huge amount of information about Jesus, about his relationship to God, about his relationship to creation, about his nature before he came to earth, from all eternity, as well as about his human nature. And just to consider those three phrases, at face value there's some contradictions there. He's both before and outside of creation. We read that by him or in him all things were created. And yet we also read that he's the firstborn over all creation. He's part of creation. He's supreme in priority and rank in creation. And it's hard to get our heads around what his relationship is to God just from these three phrases. At one level, he's the visible earthly image of an invisible God. So there's this difference between God and him in Jesus. But he's also the instrument of God's creation, which makes him the same as God in some ways. And those contradictions are wrapped up in the contradiction that is the incarnation, that is the earthly Jesus, God becoming man, when the infinite, eternal Son of God lays something aside of that nature and wrapped himself up in flesh, in time-bound, fragile, corrupted human flesh. Jesus, the God-man. No less God than God, no less man than man, but both. And it's as the man Jesus that we see him, the image of the invisible God. That word there, the image of the invisible God, it's the same word for image that is all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, when God talked about making mankind in the beginning. Do you remember what God said? He said, "Let us make man in our own image." And so Adam and Eve were made in God's image, perfect image bearers, given the job to rule creation underneath God. Yet when they sinned, that perfection of image bearing was ruined. They ate the fruit. They thought they were improving on what God had made. They thought, we can be mankind Mark 2, version 2. We can be the upgrade. But rather than being an upgrade, they ruined that image. Instead of ruling creation under God, as God intended, they chose to step outside of that, to rule creation in God's place. And so the world is the mess that it is because of that choice of stepping outside of being God's image bearers. It's why the whole creation now needs redeeming. And so what God needed was a second edition of image bearer. Not really an improved model, but instead mankind, the way he had been designed in the first place. God needed genuine man. Man who would truly be God's image. That's Jesus. Jesus came as the image of God that mankind was meant to be, doing the job mankind was meant to do, ruling creation under his Father as his perfect image bearer. And that's the idea behind that phrase, firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the number one son. He's the firstborn son who has God's delegated authority, the one who wears the family seal, the one who holds the birthright, the one who inherits the family business, who has the authority and the rights to rule over creation. Jesus is the firstborn son who is part of creation and who perfectly achieves God's purpose for what created humanity was meant to do. And if that's how you see Jesus, then that means something about God's redemption plans. It means that God's redemption plans for his world are not a hostile takeover. They're not a foreign invasion where something from outside of creation comes to do something for creation. Jesus is no foreign dictator whose authority comes from outside. He is the rightful king from within God's creation who is over it. Jesus comes as Lord of the physical world, claiming his rightful possession, restoring his rightful possession. That's a lot in just those few phrases, isn't it? That's the earthly Jesus within creation. Then we move on to verse 16. It jumps back in time. It jumps to before time began to explain the Jesus from outside of creation, from outside time and space. Verse 15, he's the perfect man born into time and space, but he's also the eternal God who existed before time and space. He's the agent in creating the universe. We find out that Jesus is the source of creation. We find out he's the instrument of creation. We find out he's the goal of creation, and he's the glue of creation. In other words, he is the foundation of everything. Look at verse 16. For by him, or in him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him or through him and for him or to him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's a lot there, isn't there? Firstly, Jesus is the source of creation. He's the beginning. It's literally everything has been made in him. Down in verse 17 it says he's before everything. If you like, Jesus is the head of the river. He's the source, he's the spring that the water flows from. Everything flows out of Jesus. Everything that God has made is a logical consequence of Jesus because he is firstborn. Secondly, he's the instrument of creation. It's a similar sort of idea. The last part of verse 16 says that everything God created was through him or by means of him. What might that mean? John chapter 1 talks about Jesus being the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So the Son of God, who was there in the beginning, is the Word. He is God's revelation of himself. That's what a word is. It's communication. Genesis 1 describes how God creates by his word. He speaks, and it was. As God spoke, he revealed his character. And in some sort of way that's difficult to get our heads around, that's what the Son of God is doing. As God speaks through his Son, he creates. God creates by means of his Son. It's not just the obvious things either that God created through Jesus. The things that Genesis talks about rivers and mountains and people and animals. All those things were created through Jesus. But this is telling us that all things, whether on heaven or on earth, whether invisible or visible, demons, angels, Satan, everything, beauty, art, everything was created by God by means of his Son. Jesus is behind it all. He's the cause of it all, the spring and the origin. But not just the beginning. The third idea is that Jesus is the end of creation. He's the goal. He's its target or its destination. God created all things for him. The word is into him. All things were created. Everything exists for the purpose of serving Jesus. Everything finds its identity and its culmination in the way it's related to Jesus. He's the target that everything is aimed at. He's the finish line that everything races towards. Jesus is the foundation. Fourth thing Paul teaches is that everything was established in him. All things are established in him. In him all things hold together. If you like, he's the glue that holds everything together. It's his rule which prevents everything falling into chaos. Jesus speaks and tells atoms not to just separate, and tells matter not to just pull apart, and tells hearts to keep beating and mountains to keep solid and oceans to keep moving and tides to keep rising and falling. Jesus is the backing board that all the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle rest on top of. Each piece of the jigsaw puzzle that is creation has its relationship to Jesus, the backing board, and thus to each other. All things hold together because of him. So as far as Jesus and the whole creation goes, he's its source, its instrument, its goal, its glue. In other words, he's the foundation of everything. That's why he's firstborn over creation. That's why he is the one with God's authority. Well, now Paul turns his attention to the church. And his point is, exactly the same Jesus who is all of that over creation, that's the same one who rules you in the church, in his new creation. It's the same one, same foundation. Paul is saying, why are you looking to add anything? Why are you looking to put an addition onto this thing that is your Christian life or the church? You don't need it. Everything is solid. Check your foundations. Now look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The he is emphasised there. Paul's saying, Jesus, over creation, he, that one, the one that's over creation, he's the head of the church. He's your head as well. You see, the church is God's new creation. Jesus came as the new man, the one in God's perfect image. And now he's started a whole new creation, a whole new mankind. That's what the church is. Jesus, the firstborn over creation, has come as firstborn over the dead to create his new creation, the church. And in these two little paragraphs, everything that Paul says about Jesus and the old creation is also true with Jesus and the new creation. He is the church's source and the instrument and the goal and the glue. First, he's the source of the church. Verse 18 says he's the head and the church is the body. And he's the instrument of creation of the church. It was created, the church was created through him. He's its beginning. Verse 18 tells us how. He's the firstborn, not over creation, but the firstborn from the dead. He's defeated death so that others can trample over its beaten corpse as they move through death into life. His resurrection is the guarantee that there is more to come. He is the foundation on which all these death beaters will now be built, the first of many. He creates his new creation by his resurrection. But not only that, he's not the beginning, he's the end of the church. He's the goal of the church. See it there in verse 18? So that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's our purpose. That's the target that we are aimed for. We exist for him, to serve him, that he might be our ruler and our supreme head. Paul goes on to show what that means. Verse 19 and 20. He's supreme over the church because he's God and because he's reconciled God and us. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And then in verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Two ideas. So firstly, Jesus carries all the fullness of God. He's not God minus something. He's God. Whatever God is, Jesus is. The fullness of an infinite God is somehow found in a finite, limited human body. And when it comes to reuniting, reconnecting God and creation, do you notice what Jesus does? He doesn't just do it for some people. He doesn't just reconcile to himself some people. He reconciles to himself all things. Everything has been reconciled. Everything on heaven and earth. People, but not just people, animals, plants, mountains, clouds, stars, galaxies, angels. They've all been reconciled to Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn over creation, the king from within creation who has restored the whole of creation. That's much bigger than we think about what Jesus has done, isn't it? Jesus' work on the cross is much bigger than fixing our relationship with God. Jesus' work on the cross is fixing the whole creation. You see, sin has wrecked all of that as well. Animals and mountains and waves and weather and health and bacteria and politics and music. Sin has ruined it all. Romans 8 talks about creation groaning, waiting for God to restore it. And Jesus has begun the process of restoring it all. Everything has been restored, at least in principle, to the way God intended it, to the way he designed it. There's a new science fiction movie out at the moment called Elysium. We didn't get round to watching that as our boys' movie night out. But it's set in the future, as all most good movies are. And the world's environment is ruined. And so the wealthy elite have abandoned the mess that this world is in favour of a space station that's in orbit. And up there, life is perfect. Perfect weather, perfect food, perfect health. And that's the way that many people think that God has designed the future for Christians. That we're just going to abandon this rotten place for some perfect spiritual home up there in the clouds. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. Jesus is the earthly firstborn over creation who bears God's image perfectly, who reconciles everything in creation to God through his blood. He created everything. Now he restores everything. He recreates everything. And that's what eternity will be. A perfect, physical, recreated heaven and earth. Because Jesus is physical and earthly. And so are we. Of course, the world doesn't look that way yet. Jesus died and was resurrected and returned to heaven and began the process of restoring it. But God is working on that new, restored, renovated heaven and earth. It is a work in progress. It won't be finished until Jesus returns to finish the job. So how is the renovation going? How is God doing this renovation that's been begun in Jesus? Wait for it. Don't look anywhere else. Because by the power of his Spirit, God is doing that renovation through us. In us. The church. The church is God's lighthouse of new creation. Shining the light out into the old creation. Hopefully, gradually, beginning that process of restoration. The church is God's salty, tasty appetizer for what is coming. The church is like a dozen fresh oysters. It's a bright, colourful crystal beginning to grow outwards in perfectly symmetrical patterns, changing everything it comes into contact with, renewing it and changing it and restoring it. All things have been reconciled, at least in principle. And God's plan is that little by little, as the church lives in the world, they will be put right. As more and more people live with Jesus as their head, new creation begins to invade the old creation all around it. The declaration's been made, reconciliation has been achieved, but the messengers are still delivering the message. It's the same with God. Reconciliation's been won. The declaration that Jesus has risen from the dead is going out, and some people are recognising it and others are not. But in principle, that reconciliation's been won. Notice too what Paul's not saying. He's not teaching a universalism when he says that God is reconciled, or Jesus is reconciling all things to himself. He's not saying that all people will in the end be saved. For example, down there in verse 23, Paul says that that reconciliation still depends on faith, on trusting what Jesus has done. You are reconciled to God if you continue in your faith, established and firm. It is by trusting that you become part of that new creation. If you don't, then you're still alienated, separated from God, part of the old creation that sin has corrupted. And so that's something Paul warns the Colossians about. Make sure that's not you, he says. Continue in your faith. You used to be alienated from God. You'll stay there if you don't continue in your faith. So what does all this mean for us? Well, this Jesus that Paul's been describing, this Jesus is the foundation of everything. He's the head of our church. It's not me. I'm not the head of the church. It's not my church. It's not the Sessions church. And that means that we shouldn't be acting like it is our church. If we do start acting that way, tell us. Pope's not the head of the church either. Ultimately, you're not answerable to anyone but Jesus. Your aim in life is not to please anyone but Jesus. He is the foundation. He is the beginning and the end, the source and the target. Don't do a job. Don't begin something. Don't say yes because I'll be pleased or because anyone else will be pleased. Do it because Jesus is the target. Another thing it'll mean is because it's Jesus' church, he will create it. The future of his church is in his hands. We don't need to worry about money or resources or people or direction or conversions or property or direction. He is the head. He is the supreme ruler. As we follow him, then he will build his church, his new creation, just the way he wants it. But not just the church. Personally, we've thought as a church. What about society? These truths about Jesus have something to say about society. If we read the newspaper, the world will tell us that the church, well, they're living in the dark ages. They're behind the times. But if we catch a glimpse of what the church really is, as God's new creation that's growing out into the corrupt old creation, then, you know, we're really at the cutting edge. You know, we're not 100 years behind society, as most people like to think. We're actually at the cutting edge. We're God's new creation. We're at the forefront. It's not genetic technologies that are reinventing mankind. It's not a new political party or a new government. It's not education or social welfare. That just tinkers around with the edges. That's just putting a new coat of paint on things. It's God, through his church, by the power of his Spirit, who's making his creation new. It's as we proclaim the gospel of reconciliation to every creature under heaven. As reconciliation, that means holiness in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. As we do those things, God is making his creation new. Those truths about Jesus, they're going to mean something personal for us as well. If Jesus is the true image of God, true man, then what that means is we are never fully human until we're like Jesus. We're never fully human until we're like Jesus. And every day as we wake up, as we say once again, today I'm going to follow Jesus, we are learning what it means to be fully human. We're learning what we were designed to be. As we follow Jesus every day, we are learning more of what it means to love, of what love is meant to be, the true fullness of human love. As we learn to be more like Jesus, we are learning what justice is meant to be, and compassion and patience and humility and strength, humanity. Because Jesus was the perfect man who perfectly represented those qualities. The Christian's goal of becoming more like Jesus, it's not about becoming more and more spiritual and therefore less and less earthly or human, but to become more and more like Jesus is actually to become more and more human. To become really human. To become all that God designed humanity to be. But listen carefully, that's not about becoming all that you want humanity to be, or becoming all that the world says humanity will be. Some churches reckon that they can teach you how to be healthy and wealthy and wise, about how you can achieve your potential and fulfill your dreams, to become the best that you can be. They'll teach you that that's what God wants. But that vision is not what ultimate humanity is. What does ultimate humanity look like? It looks like Jesus. Ultimate humanity looks like a slave, a cross, a foot washer, a sacrifice. Growing followers of Jesus. I reckon it's a good motto for a church. Who are we? First and foremost, followers of Jesus. Becoming more human as we become more like him, because we are growing as followers. But it also describes our mission. What are we on about as a church? Our job is to grow God's new creation, to build it outwards from here, outwards to fulfill the creation, to grow people who will be followers of Jesus. We are God's new creation, pushing back the boundaries, pushing back sin and brokenness and rebellion, bringing people into that new creation. A new creation with Jesus as the goal, as the source, as the glue. We are a solid house with Jesus as our foundation. We're not a fancy one, but a solid one, which is what really counts. Now, wouldn't that be a good description for us as a church? I'd take that every time. When people say, who are Ashfield Presbyterian Church? Well, they're not fancy, but they're solid. I'd take that. They're not fancy, but they're solid. If there's one thing to take away this morning, it's this. That same Jesus who rules over creation rules and guides our church, his body, his new creation. That's great news, isn't it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our minds, our mouths are too limited and frail and small to understand all that Jesus is. But by the power of your Spirit, we can begin that process. We pray that we may see Jesus. We pray that we may see all that you intend him to be. Help us to see all that you intend your new creation, your church, to be. Give us the strength by your Spirit to begin to achieve that. Lord, we thank you that you have reconciled all things to yourself, and we long for that day when you do restore things, when heaven and earth will be joined once more, and we might live for you. We pray that that might be the goal that we work towards as a church, as we seek to live out the light and the joy and the hope that we have in you. And we pray these things for Jesus' honour and glory. Amen.